All right. Hey, we are glad that you are here. We're in this teaching series. We have called it Summer Lovin' because it's summer, and we love these favorite passages. As I said last week, all the Bible is good. We tend to gravitate towards certain books of the Bible or sections of the Bible, but I mean, all of it's good, right? The scriptures teach us that it's all God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and all that good kind of stuff. So today we're going to look at one of my favorites again, and this comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's read it together with some chutzpah. Here we go. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Awesome. You know, my favorite part of the day is the morning. I'm a morning kind of a guy. And part of the reason it is my favorite time of day is pretty much every day of the week I get to have breakfast with my kids. And breakfast is always kind of this magical experience. I remember when Sarah Margaret was 18 months old, maybe, could be a little younger, which may or may not be good. She would love to watch what Dada, that's what she called me, what Dada was eating, and Dada loves Fruit Loops. I know this finds you find this shocking that I would love kid cereal, but I do, it's fantastic, Fruit Loops, they're so great. And so Sarah would spy out my Fruit Loops, and it could be that I grew up 30 miles away from Kellogg's where they made the Fruit Loops, and it could be like the sugary sweetness. It could be the fact that there's probably nothing natural in them at all. It could be the different colors, whatever, but I do. I love Fruit Loops, and when Sarah Margaret saw them for the first time, she just pointed to them and went, ah, kind of made this grunting noise, and she had to have some. So, of course, I had to put some on her tray. I would not disappoint. And when she ate them, she giggled with glee as to how great they were. And I started thinking about that experience, Fruit Loops and the gospel, because you always put those two things together, right? Absolutely. I started thinking about Fruit Loops and the gospel and sharing what we love with the world. And I wonder, in the past 3 months, how many people in here, by a show of hands, have shared the gospel with somebody in the last 3 months? Okay, good. Good, good. You know, some say that all you have to do is act like a Christian and magically other people will become Christians. Other people say that you have to tell folks first that they're headed to hell in a gas truck and then they need Jesus as the answer. And I wonder, do either of these methods really work? I doubt they do. I think in many respects, it's much like my little girl's Fruit Loops curiosity. When someone sees something that they like that looks good, they begin to ask questions about it. They want to experience it for themselves. And in that moment, we have a great opportunity to share what we love, what matters most. And 1 Peter, in a word, is really, or two words I should say, is really all about Fruit Loops. Because that's what the Roman government thought of early Christians. They thought they were nuts. Here's a group of people who, in the Roman world, you're going to live somewhere between the age of 35 and 40 years. Whether it's being sent off to war, disease, whatever it might be, you're going to live 35 to 40 years. And here's this group of people, these Fruit Loops, who are making this radical claim that this dude named Jesus, who they put to death, was now alive and making appearances everywhere all throughout Jerusalem. That's crazy. That's crazy. And so for it, they persecuted them. Now, persecution today takes a lot of different forms. I saw this wonderful sarcastic e-card the other day about crazy right-wing Fruit Loop evangelical Christians and so few lions. So it's a joke today, but in that day, it was very much a serious kind of a thing. If you went out and evangelized, and I want you to realize evangelical has gotten to come to be a negative word in our culture. It's not a negative word at all. Evangelicalism isn't tied to political party or belief. Evangelicalism, at its core, is really about sharing the gospel. Now, it's become something else, and I frankly think we need to rethink our definition here, but sharing the gospel was what persecuted these poor Fruit Loop Christians, and the Roman government was great at it. In fact, the emperor in the days following Jesus hated Christians so much. He fed them to lions. He fed them to dogs. They were boiled in tar, crucified. And my all-time favorite, the emperor decided it was a festival time and he needed some torches. So he used Christians to do it. I mean, we're serious persecution we're talking about here for evangelizing and sharing their faith. And 1 Peter is written during this time of serious persecutions. The greatest fear of the early Christians was the government. And it raised all kinds of issues for them, such as, how should I act? And if I know that Jesus, if you boil down the entire New Testament into two very simple things, it's I know I'm supposed to love God and love my neighbor, and Jesus also says that I'm supposed to go and share the gospel everywhere I go and make disciples. If I know I'm supposed to do those two things and making disciples is part of them, what do I do, God, that I have all this fear that making disciples is going to lead me not only to be called a Fruit Loop, but to be killed for it? All kinds of questions, and Peter begins to address them. In fact, he says, if we are zealous, or you are zealous, for what is good, who will treat you cruelly? See, the Roman culture, the interesting thing about it is that if there was one thing to be celebrated, it was virtue. If you were a virtuous person, if you lived for what was good, if you gave your life to what was good, if you acted in an honorable way with great integrity, you were lifted up as somebody to be modeled after. You were a virtuous person. And so Peter saw that as a great opportunity. And he speaks to that here. He essentially says this, look, if you can live with virtue, if you can be a virtuous person, if you can live with the virtue of Christ, the Romans are going to say, huh, those Fruit Loop Christians, they're doing what we celebrate. What is it that's going on with them? Maybe we could say it like this. If we first do what is good, this creates opportunity to share the story of a God who is good and does all kinds of good. And so what Peter said was essentially this. Look, if you live the virtuous kind of life, the Romans are going to take note of it. And when they take note of it and say, why are you doing this? We hate you. That's going to give you an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. If you do what's good, can really anybody fault you for that? And you know, sometimes it's a struggle in our culture today. We love to point out the idiosyncrasies, the faults, the flaws. We level lots of criticism, and people make millions of dollars on blog advertising so we can read about all the things that are wrong with the world. But the truth is, you can see a whole lot of virtue that happens every day. I mean, I see it in so many of your lives. People who live out their faith in corporate America, people who aren't motivated by power or greed, who want to help their neighbor, who want to raise great kids, who want to help somebody in need or promote somebody from within. I watch folks who are employed by the local government here doing some pretty powerful things. I see teachers living out their faith in classrooms. I mean, it happens all the time. I think about one of the mentors that I had at the firm that I worked for. He always said that he was a Christian first and a partner and businessman second. And his lessons and his mentoring in my life meant a great deal. He would take time and ask me, Brian, how are you doing? How are things in your walk with Christ? And I thought, nobody else around here talks like that. What are you, what? In fact, a couple of times he took me to a Christian business person's luncheon. And along the way, talked about his faith and what it meant for him and how living out Christian principles at the firm was important. I remember the day that I decided it was time for us to leave because Mandy and I, we had this call to ministry. My boss wasn't there. And so I went into his office and I said, John, I'm sorry, I've got to leave the firm. And he said, what? So did you not get enough money? No. Did you get a better offer? No. I'm leaving because I have this call to ministry, and I didn't think that we would be leaving so soon, but we really believe that it's time. And he said, yes, go, get out of here. Are you leaving tomorrow? I said, no, I think it's probably more appropriate. I give you 2 weeks. Ah, whatever, get out of here. But I mean, he was so supportive, so encouraging because he was a Christian first, because he lived it. He lived the virtuous kind of life, and everybody knew it. And so these hearers in Peter's letter want to know, what do we do in the midst of a world that hates us, that calls us Fruit Loops, that's willing to physically persecute us? And Peter's words are so simple. Live it. Live it. Live the virtuous life. Live zealously for God. Know that you're held to a higher standard, that sometimes you're going to fall short. And in those moments, admit it. In a culture that tries to placate or blame other people, own it when you fail. That's a countercultural, virtuous kind of thing. Our actions matter, and yet they're only the first step. Listen to what Peter says. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be troubled. You set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, and, say it with me, and always be ready to give a defense for the hope in you. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward, please. The point is, it's great to live it. The virtuous life comes first. Living for Christ first. And there's also the moment where you're supposed to share the reason for the hope within you. My mentor did that. He lived it, and then he wanted to share it with other people. And let me say this, it takes both. If you're not witnessing to your faith in Christ, I would ask you to consider this morning, are you truly, fully a committed Christian? Because if you believe it, if you live it, why wouldn't you want to share it? We share things with people all the time, don't we? I wanted to share my Fruit Loops with my little girl because they're great. Maybe that's the Frosted Flakes thing. But anyway, they're great, and I wanted her to experience it for herself. And if God is great and we experience his greatness and goodness in our own life, then why wouldn't we want someone else to have that same blessing? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us reason to live the virtuous kind of life. We have a hope that is within us, a hope that comes from your life, your death, your resurrection, the gift of the forgiveness of sins, of purpose and meaning for our lives, of gifts that bless others, of a testimony that we can share of the way that we have been changed, and of the promise and hope of eternal life. And God, don't allow us to keep this hope to ourselves. Give us strength, give us courage to share it wherever we might go, with whomever you would lay in on our hearts to share with. Give us boldness and wisdom. Give us grace and humility to share the reason for the hope within us. We thank you for this promise. We thank you for the grace that you give us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, preparing for this teaching a little while back, I read an article, a couple different articles. One of the articles was saying that atheists are less afraid to shout out the message that God is dead from the rooftops, and this is gaining more acceptance in our culture today. Another article claimed that there are more atheists now, 26% of our culture, than previously thought. Now, I don't know if that's biased or not. I'm sure it is, because pretty much all statistics are biased, depending on who writes them and the sample size of the population. Anyways, you know all of that to begin with. But the big reason I did find interesting that they won't share that they don't believe in God or have no religious sort of belief is they don't want to be labeled. Perhaps a more interesting article that I came across was that some time ago, a woman from a United Methodist Church doubted God's existence since her youth, and now because there were other people who were coming out about what they believed, it gave her strength to call herself an atheist. Now, the interesting part about the article and what bothers me is not so much that the woman is an atheist. She's entitled to those beliefs. What bothers me is how can someone sit in a church for all those years and never address some of the questions that she had? And it's not just her. You know, whether we want to look at whether it's 26% or 15% or 10% or whatever percent of the population who has no belief in God, the interesting thing is how that message is gaining and growing in acceptance. In fact, it's sort of becoming en vogue to say, I don't believe in God. And if you do believe in God, well, then you're some sort of hateful, bigoted, judgmental, what have you, Fruit Loop type of Christian. And the interesting part about that is how well-funded and organized those who propagate this sort of message are. Quite frankly, they're more well-funded and they're more well-organized than the church is, and that's why we're getting smoked, to put it rather bluntly. Do you know why they're well-funded and well-organized? Because they believe in their message. They believe it with all their heart, soul, and strength, and they believe with all their heart, soul, and strength that if they can get this message out and other people believe it and they claim it as their own, it will set them free in some way. Now, here's the question I want to raise. If those who don't believe are committed, then why aren't we? Do we believe in our message? Are we afraid of offending other people or offending God? Because the data is a telling tale, and regardless of whose data you want to look at, you can look at culture and recognize that God is losing place here, losing ground. Churches are dying. The gospel is dumbed down to some kind of fairy tale status. Evangelism is sort of for these right-wing Christian Fruit Loop sort of people. You know, in the United States of America, we might not be persecuted to the point of physical death, but it's interesting how Jesus is still very radical and subversive in our culture. Go share your faith at your workplace, or maybe in the middle of a bar, outside a movie theater, in the middle of a big football game. I don't want to hear about stuff. See, and it all boils down to what you do with the message. You can come to church, you can live it, you can hope people take notice of what you do, you can do nice things. But at some point, if you believe it, if you live it, then you have to share it. You know, it amazes me. We love teaching and service. That's what this church is really all about. It's nothing new. It's what John Wesley did 250 years ago. He wanted people to have a real relationship with Christ and live that out in service to other people. But do you realize that when we go and serve somewhere, we don't go and serve somewhere because people are more disadvantaged than us, or to placate our guilt, or like to get beta club hours? The reason we serve is because we love Christ and we want other people to love Christ as well. That's why we serve. I mean, and when we serve, we get an opportunity to share with other people the reason for the hope within us. If you believe that God entered into space and time, that Jesus really walked this earth among us, that he loved the outcast and the prostitutes and the drunkards and the those people that nobody else loved, that he healed folks and he forgave them of their sins, that he offered the promise of eternal life, and that he shared his spirit, and that spirit comes and lives within us, that there's nothing beyond the reach of Jesus, then why wouldn't you go tell people about it? I mean, realize Jesus wasn't just put to death, you know, so we could have eternal life and escape this world. Jesus was put to death for the radical claims that he made, that he was God, that he's one with God, that he healed and forgave, that in him was eternal life, that nobody came to the Father except through him. He was killed for those claims. And when he was raised from death on the third day, it was like saying, the whole reason you've killed me, I've just proved that it's true. What do you do with that? Now, I'm not saying you have to be mean and nasty about anybody else's religion. I'm not saying that, let's go out and start browbeating people in front of Churchill Downs on Oaks or Derby Day. I'm just simply saying is, if you believe it, if you live it, wouldn't you rather be called a Fruit Loop for sharing the good news than being silent? Because silence changes everything, right? I mean, the world was never changed because somebody didn't say anything. And yet that's what we do. That could be offensive. They might be offended. I'm not sure I want to share that. It might create some political consternation. If I talk about Jesus, they might have a sit-down with me. Or I might lose them as a friend. Are they really a friend then if you can't share what you believe? I mean, silence didn't change anything. It doesn't heal, doesn't give hope. And I wonder if that might be a struggle for the church today, that we retreat rather than share a reason for the hope within us. I mean, listen to what Peter says. He says, but even if you should suffer for what's right, even if you share the hope within you, even if you live the virtuous life and they make your life hell, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be troubled. You set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for the hope in you. Mandy and I have lived in this great commonwealth, because it is not a state, Commonwealth of Kentucky, for 15 years. I remember the first Sunday that we were here in the late fall of 2002. And I went into church. It was 11:10 service, because I had to drive down a two-track road to get from one church to the other church. And at 11:05, when I walked in the front door, the first thing, this sweet little lady, about 82 years old, sitting on the front pew of the church says is, are we getting out on time today? I'm like, we always get out on time. And then like a minute later, somebody else, hey, preacher, they call you brother if you're in the bluegrass part of the state. Brother Evil, we getting out on time. Well, we always get out on time. Brother Brian, we getting out on time today. Of course we're getting, and I finally said, okay, clearly, you know, I've still got Yankee accent going on. I'm not from here. I'm missing something. And they looked at me like I had just insulted their mama, because they said, today is the first day of UK basketball season. And it's amazing in this Commonwealth that I love how cards and cats dominate the landscape of our lives. And look, I'm a Michigan football fan, okay? So I love Michigan football. I get it. I know Lee still tolerates me as a friend, and Schaefer there too likes the wrong school from Ohio, but we won't talk about that. But I mean, it's amazing how much time and effort and energy we put into our sports here in this state. Like, you can go into people's closets and every shirt is UK or U of L. Okay, and that's fine. You're entitled to wear what you want to wear. But it's amazing, you know, people, when they talk about the players, they do so in first-person plural pronouns. Like it's their brother or their sister. I mean, and I get, I'm a fan, right? So I do the same thing, U of M football. When the quarterback's not playing well, I say, he's killing me today. And Mandy goes, you don't know him. I said, but I'd like to, and I'd like to give him some advice. So, right, guilty is charged. Okay, guilty is charged. I'm flawed. But we know everything about these folks, and we talk about it on Monday morning, and we'll share statistics and everything else. I wonder, do you share your faith as much as the statistics and fervor for your favorite team? And why is it easy to have a conversation about UK, U of L, Ohio State, Michigan, whatever your team is? Why is it easy to talk about that? And it matters, right? We love our sports teams, especially here in Kentucky. It's great. But why is it easy to talk about that and not about someone who matters most? Listen to what Peter says. You set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for the hope in you. But do this with what? Now that's two great words, right? Gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So there's a way to go about it. Gentleness and respect. You know, the majority of the faith-sharing moments that you have, you're going to get a chance to correct bad theology more than anything else. People are going to tell you, oh, here's what Christians think, here's what Christians believe, and you get the opportunity to ask, okay, help me understand why you think or feel that way. Help me understand where you get that from. And then, now let's look at the truth. We don't believe that at all. Well, you hate people. Well, actually, Jesus says you can't hate anybody. Well, where's that? Well, it's in Matthew's gospel. What do you do with that? Well, you can't hate people. Well, why do some people hate? Well, I don't know. Like, do you ever make a mistake? Yeah. Gentleness and respect. And the beauty of having gentleness and respect, the beautiful of having spiritual conversations with people is it takes us right back to Fruit Loops. Right? Because in a bowl of Fruit Loops, you have different colors, different flavors. And so when you share your faith with somebody, you're going to share your faith according to what their needs are, what fits them. We have all kinds of different approaches. Sometimes you might be more direct. Somebody asks you, okay, why do you do this whole church thing? Okay, let me tell you. That's direct. Sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, you Christian people, you think such and so. Well, now you get an opportunity to correct things. It's a different approach. Sometimes you get an opportunity to ask somebody a question. Well, help me understand why that's important to you, or why you believe that, or why that's of value. That's a different approach. We get all kinds of different approaches. And at some point, folks who you live this virtuous life out before, they might ask, why are you a Christian? And that gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. You can do it in a lot of different ways, but I kind of like this method. Talk about your story. Here's what Jesus has done in my life. And lots of people today, they think, have some massive turnaround kind of story, like I was a complete train wreck and Jesus changed my life, that I don't really have anything to share. That's not true. See, if your life wasn't a complete train wreck, maybe it's that by being part of a church or community of faith or having a relationship with Jesus all along, he kept you from a train wreck. That's worth sharing. And then talk about God's story. Here's what Jesus did for everybody. He died. He rose again. He befriended everybody. He wants a relationship with you. Then you talk about their story. What does Jesus want to do for you? He wants to forgive and heal and save and transform and use you to change the world. And finally, history. And the historical question is quite simply this. It is a matter of historical record that Jesus was put to death on a cross. The matter of faith is simply this. If he is risen from the dead, the claims that he made are true. What do you do with that? And then it's on the other person. You haven't been judgmental. There's respect there. You leave the choice with them. You haven't told them their eternal destiny and all this other kind of stuff is in great peril. You simply ask them, what do you do with Jesus? I remember when Luke came along a couple years later, we're sitting there at the breakfast table one morning, and Sarah, Margaret, and I were eating our Fruit Loops, as is customary. And Luke was, I think, a year, maybe. And Sarah Margaret looks at me, and Mandy wasn't around. She was upstairs, I think, or maybe headed to work or what have you. And she said, Daddy, or Dada. That's what she called me then, Dada. I loved it, Dada. I think Lukey, because she always called him Lukey. I think Lukey would love Fruit Loops. And I said, all right. So Sarah Margaret takes her little hand, plunges it in the bowl full of milk, grabs out some mushy Fruit Loops, dumps them on Luke's tray, and Luke goes, oh. And Luke starts to eat them. And Sarah Margaret was so excited, and Luke was so excited because they got to share this beautiful expression of love. Sarah Margaret got to share what she loved with her little brother. And isn't that really what the gospel is all about? Getting to share with people we care about and love what matters to us most. You get an opportunity to do that this week, I guarantee you. And my encouragement is this, when the moment comes, take it. Take it. Live out your faith before other people, and don't be afraid to give a reason for the hope within you. And when the moment comes, do it with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for each one of us. We thank you that the good news of your death and resurrection changes everything. We thank you that because of this death and resurrection, you deposit within us eternal life. You forgive us of our sins. You heal us of our diseases. You use us to transform the world. Lord, forgive us this morning for those moments we could have shared a reason for the hope within us and didn't. Forgive us for our silence. Forgive us for fearing people's opinions more than we do your truth. And we pray this week that you would give us an opportunity to live before others what we believe and an opportunity to share the truth with someone else. And we make this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody asked, doesn't the church also have culpability in our actions that don't reflect Christ, that are driving people away from him? Yeah. I think there's also, I want to take that to the next level too and say that there's culpability on our part in not helping people understand that the message of the gospel isn't about being a good person. The message of the gospel is that God created us good. We're fallen because of sin, and we need Christ to redeem us. So it's not excusing. Please don't hear that as excusing our actions don't reflect Christ. It's also realizing that our reflections or our actions won't always reflect Christ. It isn't that we don't want to. It's that sometimes we sin. and that's why we need Jesus. So yeah, I think it's both. And that's why Peter's words are so powerful, and living the virtuous life creates those opportunities to share a reason for the hope within us. So I'm going to be praying for you this week that you get those moments. And when they come, I'm going to be praying that you take advantage and let God use you in a powerful way to change somebody's life. Hope you have a great week. See you next week. Be the revolution.